Anybody here think Satan is stupid? I don't. I'm gonna tell you something. Before you start rebuking him and shoving him around, you better learn from Michael the archangel. But when he went to claim the body of Moses, the devil was there, right? And what Michael said, bug off, you ugly devil, or I'll bust you in the nose, right? No, he said what?
Dare not to speak.
He didn't want to get in a fight with him, did he? If Michael don't want to fight him, Pope, you don't even. You remember when them people tried to cast him out of the seven Sunday school, the guy, you know, just, he thought it was abracadabra, that's what Jesus Christ was. And they jumped out, and these seven, a whole bunch of devils jumped out of the guy and beat him up. I like that, don't you? Okay, now we're some water. Okay? So we know what church is, and we know we got problems. Okay? That's all I'm trying to tell you, okay? We got a church, and we got problems. Okay? Because we got somebody who looks like us. And we're going to coexist down through the centuries. What about the son of the flesh, Hagar? What did the son of the flesh, Hagar, do to the son of the spirit, Hagar's son, Ishmael? No. Who?
Hagar
had a son, which is called the son of the flesh, right?
Right.
A product of man's mind, or woman's mind, whichever you want to blame, whoever you want to blame. I'd rather blame the woman.
It's all serve.
Yes. And then there's the son of the spirit, who was the son of promise. And who persecuted who? The son of the spirit. All right, here we got the same thing here, okay? That's the way it always turns out. Someone asked me, and this is a common expression, well, how's the world treating you? I always say rotten. Why should it treat me well? If I'm what I ought to be, the world is treating me rotten. It said, Jesus said, if the world hated me, it would what? Hate you. So if the world's treating you well, you may be in trouble. So the next time you ask someone, how's the world treating you? Oh, fine. So, well, you need to be saved. Or at least more committed than you are. Okay. Another handout thought. Okay, let's. Go to the book of Acts and study the epochs. An epoch is an event or an occurrence by which we judge a particular time or circumstance. Okay? So we're looking at things in the book of Acts, which is not the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the Church. It is history of what happened after Jesus went back to heaven, okay? After he was crucified and he rose again, there was a period of time when he walked and talked with his disciples and taught them. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it is stated, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, well, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel. Guess what they thought? The resurrected Jesus would now do what they had thought he would do all along, that is, whip the Romans, inhabit Jerusalem, sit upon the throne of his father David, and make all of them co-rulers over the nation of Israel. And they were anxious and asking, is this when it's going to happen? And he said, no, it is not for you to know, that is, experientially know the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, these same men, Paul, did he not know the seasons? Did they not talk about Christ and the coming of Christ and the circumstances that would be around? So he's not talking about, you people will never have intellectual knowledge of the things prior to my coming. That's what he means by this. It's not for you. It's not a part of your experience to experience the things prior to my second coming. Because they did intellectually know them, didn't they? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They weren't to sit around waiting for the second coming of Christ because they were not going to experience the signs of his coming. So the thing for them to do is do what he told them to do, which was to be witnesses. Remember that this is an exclusive Jewish group. And at best, they probably spoke two languages, Hebrew or Aramaic, and Greek. But he's told them to go into all of the world, the uttermost parts of the earth. And he's told them to do it. There's not but one thing that can keep them from doing it. And that thing is the language barrier. And I imagine these people just wringing their hands while there are some 32 languages, 28 dialects, whatever it is. How are we going to preach the gospel to every creature? Some of you thought when I said they lacked one thing and one thing only, you thought money. But money is not necessary to doing mission work. Money don't do mission work. People do. Okay? Here we are saying, well, we don't have any money. But we can't do what God said. Here's a missionary. Can't be a missionary if he gets money. You can tell I've never been one, have you? How is God going to solve this communication problem, this language barrier? You know what he told them to do? Told them to go sit down. That's what the word means. Go up there and sit down. Now, a lot of people, they think they went in Jerusalem and started knocking on doors. But he told them to go sit down. You know, we ought to do what God said. God told them to sit down. He told us to go. So we ought to go and they ought to sit down, okay? Don't you think that's the way it ought to be? Well, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place. So there came sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them glowing tongues like a fire and set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other languages. That's what glossia. And speaking in an unknown tongue. People can't be saved by hearing an unknown tongue. You cannot express God's truth in an unknown tongue. And if you'll notice, any time that you see that phrase, King James Version, unknown is in italics. You know what that means? It's supplied by the translator, okay? And they began to speak in languages. They had not been to language school, had they? But what did they need in order to do what God, what Christ told them to do? What did they need to do? Speak languages. And the Holy Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost and immersed the church in spirit so that they could, without study and without preparation, receive a gift of communication. So that they could do what God had told them to do. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Well, I'll tell you what, it sure disappoints people when they find out that Jesus Christ gave them power on the day on Pentecost to work. Most of them wanted to play with, you know. Enhance their self-worth. The only reason for the gift of languages is so they can do what God said for them to do. That's it. Now they've got to go on and do it. Starting where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They got to go do it now, right? Because they got the power of what? Communication. As some people that came thought they were drunk. I noticed some Baptist habits. They could have had liquor on their bread, but Peter denied they'd had time to get drunk. He didn't deny they'd been drinking. He didn't deny they'd had enough time. Or the way we treat liquor. Look at how Peter explained it. Verse 16, chapter 2. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, not the days just before Jesus comes. The last days here is that last segment of time in which God deals with man in some specific way. The last days last from Pentecost until Jesus comes. That's why Paul and others could say, brethren and John, these are the last days. When Paul wrote Timothy and said, in the last days, he meant right now, perilous times have come. Because he described people as they were then, and describe people as they were in the 200s and the 300s and people like they are right now. This is the characteristic of the last time in which God deals with man. I said, well, just before Jesus comes, there'll be perilous times. No, in the last days, there'll be perilous times. We We haven't got to that part yet, we will. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And what? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What was one of the spiritual gifts that was in the early church? And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Did women have spiritual gifts in the early days of the church?
Yes.
How many spiritual gifts were there? About what? Eight? Gifts of administration, gifts of healing, gifts of languages, interpretation, absolutely. See, God built some protections in here, okay? Now, did that literally happen? Yes, it did. Literally happen, okay? That prophecy was fulfilled in the early stages of this, the last days. But what will be the signs of the end of these last days? The next three verses of Scripture, which are, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness. Didn't happen. Hadn't happened, has it? The moon in the blood. What? Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. We got the prophecy of Joel. First three verses tell us exactly and specifically what would happen when God poured out all His Spirit upon the church. Now, the next three verses will be fulfilled just prior to that great and notable day of the Lord. So we're not looking today for someone to speak in tongues. We're not looking for the miraculous to happen in the sense of raising the dead and all of this. What must we look for if we're here? And I'll not argue about the rapture. Okay? We're looking for what? Physical signs, not spiritual signs.